Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Colin brought a word that was called Omega, and it's a phenomenal word, wasn't it? Those of you that are here, if you haven't heard it, it's worth going on the website. And it was geared around really that God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. And as we walk in that plan and purpose, then we're going to fulfill what he has for us individually and as a people. And then there's rewards that go with the obedience of faith that we live. Last week, we had three stories from three amazing ladies who kind of just communicated what their passion is, what their heart is, what they carry. And if you kind of remember last week, all three of them, it was all about people, carrying people and in different ways, and a heart to make disciples or to raise up people. And on this journey, this Omega journey that God has us on, there are people that God wants our lives to affect, which includes all the lives that are around us in this room, how we affect one another's lives, how we build each other's lives. But also there are many others on that journey that are not part of that journey of faith with us yet, that God wants to meet. He wants them to meet with him. He wants them to come to know him. And there are people's lives that need to be set free, affected, people that need to come to know him on that journey that he has us on. Now, we all have our individual lives, but God brings us together as a body. So we all have a walk of faith and a walk that we have with God, a relationship with him. But we also have a walk of faith together as a people. And so although we're individuals in terms of we are people that have a personal relationship with God, we're also a body of people that collectively have a dynamic of God's life amongst us so that we walk together in the purposes of God. So when you became a Christian, if you know Jesus today, then God has not just put his own life in you through being saved, that is being forgiven of your sins, and then you've come to know him, but he's put his Holy Spirit in you to enable you to live out the Christian life, to enable you to live what has happened to you when you came to know him. And so he gives you the Holy Spirit in order to live in the way that he wants us to. So he, if you like, empowers us, not only saves us from ourselves and saves us from sin or from separation from God, but he also gives us the power, the enabling then, to live in the good of what he has done. And so this morning, just to flow on from the last couple of weeks and what God's been saying, I want to just look at what does it mean to really live out the life that God has called us to live? How do we live that journey? And what are some of the challenges along the way that seek to take us off track or out of that journey or try and stop us walking in the ways of God, the things of God, or try to stop us see the things of God fulfilled in our own personal lives, but also together as a church? So I've got a number of scriptures that I just want to quickly look at, first of all, just to kind of just set a scene. So let's just have a look in Psalm 119, verse 105 for a moment. It says there, the word is a lamp, or your word, God's word, is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. The Christian life is a walk of faith, isn't it? And a walk of faith is not a blind one. Lots of people, don't they, talk about, you know, he's just got blind faith. He just goes for it. Well, God's faith is not blind because it says that your word, God's word, is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So that must mean God's faith lights up the way and shows you the steps that you need to take. So the walk of faith is not a blind one. It's an illuminated one. It's one that God speaks to us about, shows us the steps we need to take, how we need to live, so that we can take those steps and live confidently in the will of God, in the ways of God, in the things of God. So the word says, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Then in Deuteronomy 30, verse 14, the word says, the Bible says here, the word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you obey it. So God has not just put himself as a person in us, he's put his word in us because he is the word. And the Bible says here, the word is not just near us, but the word is in our mouth, but it's also in our hearts so that we can obey it. I don't know what you guys are like, but you know, when there's pressure and there's challenges, that seems to be the moment that you see what really comes out. You know, you have a pressure situation, or you have a negative scenario, or something sort of, somebody says something to you, or whatever goes on, and what comes out shows what is in there. Is there a response, or is there a reaction? Do we get angry and annoyed, or do we actually have quite a kind of forgiving, gracious, merciful? Do we let things wind us up and get us going? You know, what goes on when there's pressure, when there's challenges, when things don't go exactly how we want them to? What is the thing that surfaces on the inside? And the Bible here says the word is in your mouth and is in your heart. And so whatever's going on in our heart will surface, especially when there's pressure or situations, circumstances don't exactly go our way. When things are going good and things are going great and you're cruising in top gear, you know, it's like, oh, this is brilliant. I feel great. Everything's doing good. But, you know, when there are challenges, circumstances, what goes on in our head, what goes on in our hearts, and then what comes out of our mouths? John 6, 63, Jesus says here, the spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. So God has put his word on the inside of us. He's put himself on the inside. So he's put his life in there, and his word is spirit and it is life. Why? So that he gives us the power by his Holy Spirit to live in and by the Holy Spirit, but also in the life of who he is. Are you with me? So it's not like God has saved us out of one thing, given us a new life, and now says, now get on with it. He puts himself in, he puts his word in, he gives us his spirit, the spirit which gives life in us, to enable us to walk in the way that he wants to. So that whatever comes our way, whether it comes from ourselves, whether it comes from the devil, the enemy, whether it comes from other people and circumstances, he's given us what we need, and then we need to eat and drink of what we need from him to enable us to stand when stuff tries to take us out. And so I just want to use an analogy this morning just to help us kind of see this as a picture. But just turn to Romans 12 for a moment. And we're just going to look at a couple of verses which most of you will probably know. First couple of verses of Romans 12. It says, in the light of this wonderful mercy that God has shown us, I strongly encourage you as my brothers to give your bodies to God in living sacrifice. Do what is holy and pleasing to him. This is the kind of worship he really wants, and that is the outworking of the life of his spirit who lives within us. So again, great encouragement here that God gives us his spirit to enable us to live as a worshiping person, to, if you like, lay our lives down, or to live for God or for his purposes. Verse 2, in order to live like this, you cannot also live according to the standards of the world around you. You need a completely different mindset so that you are certain of God's will for your life and are prepared to put his will into action, for his will is good, it pleases him, because it is perfect. So how do we live as a living sacrifice? How do we live in this way? Well, it says here that we need to be, in the NIV, says transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now, all of us have had an upbringing, and all of us in this room probably have got a different upbringing in some way or other than the person sitting next to us. And our thinking, our expectations, our attitudes, our thoughts, worldview, all of that kind of stuff, how we relate to people can be affected by the way we've been brought up, by the way we've been treated, by the things we've seen and experienced, both good and bad. And that determines and wires your brain. It wires you to think in a certain way. And there's two key parts to being a Christian. One is the need to be saved from the power of sin that controls our life before we come to know God. So we need to be freed from that control of sin, the power of it on our in our lives. And that's what happened on the cross when Jesus hung there and he took the penalty of all of our sin and everything else upon himself, so that the power of that could be broken, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have the new life of Jesus in us. And the Bible talks about a number of places that God takes out the old heart or a hard heart and he puts a heart of flesh in us. He puts a new heart and a new spirit in us. Now, just because we have been born again, forgiven, the past is dealt with, it's history, it's broken, if you like, if we really repent and deal with that stuff and we give our life to Jesus. But that doesn't automatically change all the wiring that has taken place up to that point. And so that's why, partly the reason why we have the Word. So that we can walk in the good of what he did on the cross. So that we can walk and live in the good of that. So therefore we take hold of the Word and we begin to learn to understand how does God see us in relation to what he has done. And how do we live in the good of that, in the power of it, so that we don't live according to an old pattern of thinking, even though we've had an internal change on the inside, we don't want to live with an old mindset about ourselves or who God is. And so you have a transformed life, a transformed heart, but also God wants to transform our thinking so that we understand the fullness of what happened at this point, because God did a complete work on the cross. He didn't just do a part of salvation and then the rest of it happens over here. He saved you on the cross and now he wants you to live in that salvation fully here for the rest of your life. Or at least we set our face like to live in the fullness as much as we can. In terms of God, I want a greater understanding, a greater revelation of who you are. Where do we get that from? We get it from the Bible. Because the Holy Spirit will only reveal who God is. And God has written down in the Word everything of who he is, what he's like, his nature, his character, who he is, how he sees us, how he sees mankind, how he sees what has gone on and what is to come. And that's where we then submit our natural thinking, our natural minds to the mind of the Spirit or to the mind of Christ, so that we can live fully in who we now are as a child of God, as a son of God. Yeah. Is everybody here this morning? Yeah. Right, cool. So what I've got is a piece of string. How long is this sermon? How long is a piece of string? And hopefully this hasn't got all mangled up, because I did stretch it out just before this. So it might need somebody just to help me. If you could take somebody, oh, Jonathan, yeah, it'd be great. Could you just grab that and take it right down the back there, mate? Now, this piece of string is your life. How long is your life? How long is a piece of string? If you know Jesus, then your life is never going to end because you have eternal life already. There's a lectern behind you, mate. Could you just sort of tie it onto there somehow? Is that all right? This is my assistant, Jonathan Croft. He's helping me this morning. And then if you just pull it so that it's tight, pull the lectern away once you've done it, that'd be great, mate. Let's just say this is the throne of God, okay? God's throne room. Or in a minute, let's say that. But this is your life, okay? And you were born at some stage, and whatever age you are, whatever stage, whatever point along that line, you're now living your life. Now, the amazing thing is, God has called you and chosen you. He knows you by name. God has spoken things over your life. So, if you like, once you become born again, this string, which represents our life, changes from us just determining which way we want to go and decisions we want to make and what we want to do with our lives and everything. And we submit it to God and we step into the purposes of God. We step into what God has planned and purposed for our lives. And you know that the Bible says that God's plans for us are to prosper us and they're for our good. They're to bless us. Three of you. Brilliant. This is going to be great this morning. So does anybody else believe that God wants to bless you, prosper you and all of that kind of stuff? Yes. So God has a great plan for your life. He wants to prosper you and bless you. He wants you to walk in his way. So God has set his word in place over our lives to enable us to live according to his purpose and how he wants us to live. So we want to look at Mark chapter 4, if you want to turn there, and we're going to look at the parable of the sower this morning, and just going to look at the four different aspects of heart, really, or what happens in our lives, depending on what's going on in us, in relation to what Jesus describes goes on in our lives as people. I'm not a brain person, in terms of understanding exactly how the brain works and all the different chemicals that are released and set off in your head, depending on the scenario you're in, what you're doing, you know, whether you're doing something you really enjoy or whether it's a challenge or whether there's a pressure, and different circumstances and situations release different things in your brain. And what those things do, they're all part of shaping your mind map, if you like, or they're all part of shaping the way you think as a person. Now, God understands how we're wired and how we're made up. And he knows that if we live according to his word and if we apply his word to our lives, then it rewires our thinking and it lines us up, our minds and our lives up with his word and how he thinks. I know Tony Larkin, he normally comes to the 11:30, so he could give you a great how the brain works. But there's an article that came out recently, or several articles in a national paper, that have done a comparison of taking drugs in relation to pornography. And they basically release the same thing, chemicals in the brain, causing addiction. And then your body then gets used to the level of the drug that you're taking. And therefore, you need an increase of that drug to bring the same release of the chemicals which bring a satisfaction or meet the required level of addiction that you're in. And so the more you feed on those things, the more you need a greater supply of that drug. And what it also shows, there's a lot in this article, what it also shows is that with pornography, for example, when you look at an image, it starts as an image in your brain as a person. But as you continue to look and you develop that desire that gets triggered because some of the chemicals that go off in your brain and they rewire your thinking, the person in a very short space of time is no longer a person, but the person or those people now become objects. And therefore, the way you look then at people changes and people become objects, not people. It then leads to different behavioural patterns in the way that you behave with those people. And in this scenario, say with blokes, towards the opposite sex, because your brain is being rewired all the time to now think in a certain way. And your brain now, as well as other things in your body, have become addicted to what you've been feeding on. And therefore, there needs to be something that breaks the power of that wiring and breaks the power of that addiction. Now, it also explains it's not just to do with pornography, but anything that you concentrate on and you feed a desire, because there's some positive pathways in your brain that are good for you, that when you have good experiences, happy experiences, like you've got a good friendship with somebody, that releases certain things in your brain that this relationship is positive for me. It's good for me, right? So there's positive stuff, but all this other stuff that causes addictions wanna hijack those positive pathways and cause you to start thinking negatively and act negatively. So in one sense, what you feed on is what you become. If you feed on stuff that we know on one level is going to cause addictions or negative stuff, you're going to begin to act like it, think like it, act like it, behave like it. If you feed on the Word and who God is, then we're going to feed on that and we're going to then live more like Him, think more like Him, behave more like Him. So there's a battle on for our lives. And what this article is also saying, as you concentrate on, say you're into a hobby or you've got an interest or it's just something you're reading up about, something you want to buy and all of that. Why is it, you know, when you want to buy something, you read up all about it and then you think a lot about it? It's because it's something you want, you're feeding on, even though you're not, it's not a lusty thing necessarily, because lust isn't just to do with a sexual desire. Lust can be to do with wanting something, and it begins to fill your mind, fill your time, you want it, you've got to buy it, or whatever it is. And it triggers the same stuff. And then you start thinking about it. So any object then becomes an object of desire because we're feeding it and what goes on. And now God understands that. I don't know whether Paul the Apostle understood this when he wrote it, but he certainly understands that the Word is important as part of being transformed in our lives and understands the battle that goes on to stop us living in the purposes of God and living in the way that God wants us to. So let's have a look at this story or this parable that Jesus spoke about. And let's look in Mark chapter 4, verse 23. He described already, he'd already given the parable, but the disciples didn't understand it. And there were four types of ground. There was the pathway, there was the rocky ground, there was the thorny ground, then there was the good soil. And then now Jesus explains what it's all about. Then Jesus challenged them, verse 13. Are you saying that you do not understand the parable that I gave about the sowing of the seed? I will explain it to you. The seed the farmer sows is the word about God's kingdom. Some people are like the path where some of the seed falls. They hear what is said, but Satan or the devil immediately steals the word so that it does not take root in our hearts. So firstly, they're not in any particular order today, right? But we'll just do it in the order that's in this parable. There's a number of things that want to take you and me out of the purposes of God, of our walk with God. One is the devil, and we know that. The next one is ourselves. And it could be circumstances, it can be stuff that we don't deal with in our lives that will raise it, come up at certain points because we haven't dealt with it, and it will take us out if we don't deal with it. And then you've got other people and where they're coming from, what they're all about and whatever might be going on in their lives and how they affect us. So it says here, because this is about a walk with God. This is not about, please come forward, we'll pray for you, tonk you, or the Holy Spirit will deck you and then it's all right. What salvation is at this point, once you're saved, it's about walking out your salvation. It's about walking in the good of who God is and what He's done. It's about walking in the truth and getting the truth in you so that you have a shield of faith so that you're equipped to combat the stuff that might come rise in your own life, the stuff that might come from the devil, the stuff that might come from other people, so that you're equipped and ready to stand and to walk in the way that God wants. Because the devil is looking for any opportunity, any moment to trip you and me up. And how many of you know, something can start with a seed, and if you don't deal with that seed, it begins to take root, it begins to grow, it begins to have an effect. Before you know where you are, it's beginning to impact your life. So it says here, some people are like the path where some of the seed falls. They hear the word, but Satan immediately steals the word so it does not take root in their hearts. Now, we could say, you know, well, for people who don't know Jesus, you know, they've got a really hard heart, first of all, when they first hear the gospel. The more they hear it, the softer their heart gets. And, okay, we can take that route. But I want to just bring it in this context for this morning. In our own lives, where we don't respond or we don't allow God to deal with stuff, it becomes an area of hardness in our life. So even when you hear something, even when God speaks, If it's an area where you're just hard, it's like the enemy easily steals that, because there's something going on within you that you haven't dealt with or don't want to deal with, and therefore there's a resistance there to God's word speaking into your life. So on one level, you've given your life to the Lord, you're walking along, and God's working in your life, but there's stuff that's going on, and there's stuff that begins to rise up in your life that seems to be resisting what he wants to do, or there's issues in relationships, or there's struggles that are going on, and the enemy knows I can steal from that person. Because there's a hardness in their heart that doesn't want to respond to God. They don't want to surrender, don't want to give up, or they think they're right, they're not fully submitted. There's an area of pride in there, or whatever it might be. And so I'm going to steal the word from them and continue to work on them to harden their heart so they can't receive the word at all and respond to it. Because all these things are linked. These aren't just isolated heart conditions. These are all kind of interlinked in how we live out our lives. Then Jesus says, others, he says, are like rocky soil. They hear the word and their immediate response is a joyful one. Now, what is this? This is an emotional response. Lots of Christians can have emotional response. We could have a meeting that is really pumped, full on, loads of energy. It's really exciting. Somebody brings a word, everybody responds, loads of people get prayed for. And it's like, lay your life down for Jesus. I'll go to the four corners of the world. Take me anywhere, Jesus, you know. And then, you know, you go home and at lunchtime, you're like, what on earth did I say that for? You know, or the next morning you got up and you're like, what? And Jesus says, well, come on then, let's do this. He's like, yeah, I don't know if I really meant it, because the feeling's gone. And the cold light of day hits you. That doesn't mean that God doesn't do anything in those times. I mean, of course he does. People meet with God, encounter God, and people's lives can be transformed. But we know it's very easy to have an emotional response when your feelings are high, where things are going great and everything's going good. You can live from an emotional level. What does the Bible say here? They hear the word and their immediate response is a joyful one. But the joy is short-lived because the word does not take deep root in their hearts. So as things become more difficult or they are persecuted, they give up. That's right. You see, when you the word is rooted in you, it's like you have a resistance that is being built in you. Yep. When circumstances or pressures or feelings rise up, you've already got an inbuilt kind of resistance to give way to those things. Instead, you still are holding on to the truth, even though your feelings say something else, even though the circumstances are shouting something else, and everything's going off inside your head and your emotions, but yet you know there's something of the truth that's in you that's saying, I'm going to hold on to that, because even if it's the last bit of truth I've got to combat whatever's going on around me, in me, against me or whatever, I'm going to hold on to the truth because there's something deep down within me that knows that the truth is right. And if I continue to hold on to it, I will come through the other side.
Amen. Yes.
Now, we don't really have any persecution on one level as Christians in general. We have people that come against us. We have opposition and all of that. But if we have a little bit of persecution and then we get a bit upset, I mean, goodness me, you know. I don't know the last, maybe you guys have had a gun pointed to your head at times. So if you know, are you a Christian or not? If you say, yes, I'm going to shoot you. I've never had that. I don't know if you have. But mainly what we get is words that come against us. Now, we know words can destroy and words can cause death.
Yeah, that's right.
But we know the word that we live by is more powerful.
Amen.
Than people's words that can come against us.
Thank you, Father.
And it's like God's word builds a resistance in us to the negative words that can be spoken against us and to us when we're in a challenging situation. And so Jesus is describing here that the word has got to take root in the soil of our hearts. And then we need to guard that, meditate on that word. So there's a resistance there to the things that will want to try and remove that word from our lives.
Yep.
So he says the emotional-based response is, in one sense, a bit like the hard one. Although it initially sounds great, very quickly we let go of it because difficult situations and persecution come against us. So Sometimes it's not ourselves that try and knock us off the path that we're on with God. It's other people trying to knock us out and knock us off. And when things get difficult. I don't know about you, but Jesus never promised an easy life. He didn't say when you become a Christian, things are going to be easy and you're going to float a couple of feet off the ground and it's going to be brilliant. He said, actually, if you follow me, you're going to get persecuted. If you follow me, you are going to have a tough time. Yeah. So if you are persecuted for what you're doing in your life and where you're going and whatever God's called you to do this moment, if you've got persecution, what does he say? He says, rejoice. Because they're treating you in the same way that they treated me. Yes. So actually, if you're getting opposition and persecution, you want to rejoice because something good is happening in your life. Oh, other people are taking notice that there's something happening in you that annoys them, winds them up because they're not getting their way because there's something of the favor of God that's on you that's causing a reaction in somebody else. I don't know. That's one way of looking at it. And I'd rather look at it that way than get cheesed off if we don't get, you know, things come against us. Let's have a look at the, I've got the wrong glasses on this morning, can't read this very well. So verse 8, the thorny soil where other seeds fell represented those who seem to receive the word of truth, but there are other things that they allow to grow in their lives. And these choke the revelation of God's kingdom. Such things as anxiety, trusting in material wealth and possessions, and the natural sinful desires that please self. So the revelation of truth never ripens. What a great way of putting it. So you never mature and come to full fruitfulness in your life. Wow. What's that talking about then? We can have things going on in our lives, and if we never deal with them, ultimately, it will rob, kill, steal and destroy our faith, our walk. Because the things we don't deal with will gradually absorb our lives. Yes. They'll absorb our thinking. Yeah. And if we don't deal with them, the only way we try and deal with them is we run from them. Yeah. And if we run from them, we only take them somewhere else, thinking the grass is greener on the other side. If I can change my world, if I can change my scenario, if I can change where I am, if I can just move to another place, get a different job, if I can go somewhere else, if I can, we think that by removing ourselves out of the situation that we think has caused the problems, whereas actually it's what's going on in us that we feel trapped or we feel like we've got no place to go. So it's what's happening on the inside of us if we don't deal with it. That becomes the thing that destroys us.
Yes.
Will steal from us and will stop us from walking in the way that God wants. So if we're not careful, it's ourselves not allowing God or dealing with stuff, thinking that, well, somehow I can deal with this. If I go somewhere else or move somewhere else or get a different job or change my scenario, whatever it might be, if I can just get a different life for myself, a different context, then it will change. But unless we deal with the internal stuff that goes on, the fears, the patterns, and how is that ultimately changed? There's two parts. One is to encounter God in a fresh way.
Yep.
And the second is to take hold of the word. What does the word say? Because what does the Bible say? The truth sets us free. You see, if we don't deal with stuff on the inside of us, whatever that might be, it will affect the relationships around us. It affects the ones we love. It affects those that we have friendship with. And those things begin to take over. And we then see the people around us as the problem. And not, there's something in me that I need to sort out and get right with God. It's easy to blame everybody else, isn't it? It's easy to blame, well, if they didn't do this, or if I wasn't in that, or if I just could have a... And it's like, no. What you need to find is peace with God.
Amen. Inner peace.
Because when something's happening on the inside of you, something different happens on the outside than what was happening. But we think if I can change the outside, then I'll be okay. And this is what Jesus understands here that's going on. That if our hearts are in this way, they're thorny, that we haven't dealt with the thorny issues, the stuff that comes up, the insecurities, the fears and the whatever's happening in our life, then ultimately we're going to be going off to the right and off to the left, or we put the brakes on and we stop for a while, or we even go backwards, you know, in what God's doing. Because God doesn't stop. God's always moving. He's always leading us forward. And God's purpose is through the Word, is to enable us to live in the Word, live in the truth, live in the power of the truth, so that when, and this is why we want to hold on to the truth, so that when something comes up in our own life that says, don't go there, don't deal with that, it's them's this, it's the other. You see, what's that trying to do? It's trying to take you over there. But if you're holding on to the Word, what's going to happen? Something might try and bend you out of shape. But if you're prepared to respond and say, God, deal with that in me, work that in me, because ultimately I do understand if something happens in me, then something will happen around me that will change. And it's like, you know, because the devil wants to take you off on your own, or whatever's going on in you wants to take you off on your own, or other people or whatever circumstances. But if we're holding on to the truth, even if it's just by our fingertips, and that's all we feel we've got at that moment, it's enough. It's more than enough in terms of being stronger than what can take you out. But sometimes when you're in the middle of something, you feel like the depth of what you're in, how on earth am I going to get out of it? But even a little fingertip, even something of the Word is more powerful than anything that could try and take you out. And as we hold on to that, it might bend us out of shape, but it's like, no, God, you might even get to the point where you just feel totally, I don't know, there's nothing in me now for this situation. But even that's not beyond God. And as we just, even by fingertips, hold on, it's enough to then pull us back into line. It's enough to deal with whatever's going on. It's enough to overcome difficulties, opposition, what might come against us. And it says here, so these things become difficult, and when they're persecuted, they give up. And the thorny soil is where other seeds, and the things of our own heart, we allow them to grow in our lives, and these choke the revelation of God. Sometimes we just need to uproot some stuff. How did Jesus tell us to deal with sin? He said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out.
Yeah, that's right.
What was he talking about? He didn't literally mean pull your eye out. What he was saying is deal with stuff really hard and quickly. Better to enter eternal life or eternity with God with one eye than to have both, but you have an eternity without him. What's he basically saying? Guys, don't mess with sin. Don't mess with stuff. Yeah. Uproot it. Deal with it. Get rid of it quickly, because this stuff will destroy you if you don't deal with it. And so, you know, we're on a journey with God, personally and corporately. We're going somewhere with God, but the devil hates every one of us in the room. He hates you with a vengeance. He wants to take you out all the time. The devil hates everybody, saved or unsaved, but he particularly hates Christians. Unsaved people, they haven't found God yet, so he's like, well, they're doing the job for themselves. Once you're saved and God's found you, you found God and you're walking in God, he hates that. He's going to try every little trick in the book to take you out in some way, to raise anything that might be going on inside you and turn that into a mountain. So that becomes an issue and you want to run, you want to go, you want to do this, you want to get out of whatever situation you're in your life. But then, some encouragement. Then Jesus talks about the fourth kind of heart. He says, however, those represented by the good soil not only hear the word, they believe it, put it into practice, and then enjoy a harvest in their lives. So the good soil hears, believes, and acts. So, does it mean that you can only have that response if you've got good soil? No. What he's saying is, how do you have a good soil heart? How do you get a good soil? How do you live with a good soil heart? It's not just some people have pathway hearts, some people have thorny hearts, some people have stony ones, and some people have good soil. So who in the room has good soil and, you know, all of that? It's basically Jesus saying, look, to have a good soil heart, hear what I'm saying, believe it, act upon it. If you hear what I'm saying, believe what I'm saying and act upon it, you will have a good heart. You will live with good soil. You will live in a way. And so that needs cultivating, doesn't it? Good soil, to have good soil needs cultivating. When we did the end of our garden a few years ago and a couple of guys in the church helped us do a lot of it, the amount of dredging through the soil that was, you know, there was an initial thing, taking lots of the rocks and bits of glass and all sorts out. But the more we dug it over and got it ready, the more bits and pieces we got out. And then a whole load of manure stuff was put on it. And somebody came the other day and was helping Jane to just plant some stuff. And this lady said, wow, this soil is so rich. It's so brilliant for growing things in. And it was like, well, when it was done, the guys who did a lot of the stuff for it, they did an amazing job, but you still have to constantly de-weed it and keep it weed-free. Otherwise, it just grows over, doesn't it? You think when you've done your garden and it looks amazing and you think there's no weeds, at last, there's no weeds in it. But you go 6 weeks later and you're like, where did that come from? Hang on a minute, I spent hours doing that and that, whatever's sort of grown back. So what? You have to constantly keep the good soil good. And so what has God done? He's put a good heart in you. He says, I give you a new heart and a new spirit. He's given you his heart and his spirit. It's a good one. And so to keep that good, he said, what you need to do is you need to continue hearing me, listening to me. You need to continue to believe what I say, even when there's opposition, even when there's negativity, even when your feelings are this, that, or the other, even when circumstances say something else. I've given you a good heart with good soil that can hold on to the truth of who I am, so that when stuff tries to take you out and bend you out of shape or try and get you to let go of who the truth is, I've given you a good heart to hold on to who I am, to resist, to overcome, to break through, to keep going, knowing that you're going to come through on the other side. That's how you keep a good heart. It's not an automatic thing. Yeah. Just because you're saved, everything's going to be cool now. Jesus said, no, keep a good heart by keep listening, keep listening, keep listening, keep believing, keep going, keep acting on my word. Sometimes to act on God's word goes against every feeling you've got in your body. But what does he say? You're going to reap a harvest. You're going to be fruitful. Just keep going. Yeah. A farmer sometimes probably doesn't feel like getting up at 4 a.m. to get on his tractor to do whatever he does in the field to turf it over. Maybe sometimes it's pretty laborious, boring, just going up and down the field, getting it ready. And then he's got to sow the seed. And then he's got to wait for this, that, and the other. He's got to harvest it. I don't know, but what's he always looking for? I know why I'm doing this. Yeah. I know it's going to produce. So he doesn't get distracted on the way. Because he knows if I don't do this and stick to the plan, if you like, and stick to what I know is going to produce the harvest, then I'm going to be X months down the road and I'll have nothing to harvest.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true.
But it's not all exciting. Maybe when he takes his stuff all gets collected and then the money goes into his bank account, it's like, brilliant. Because all of that was for that, in his case, that was his purpose. But for us, we're not just waiting for an outcome there. Because God has appointed us to bear fruit and fruit that lasts. He's appointed us to bear fruit today, this week, in our lives, to live in fruitfulness, to be fruitful. He's called us to see fruit down the line. And there's fruit that God has appointed you to bear along the journey of your life. And for us together as a church, that might be 2 months down the road, 6 months, 8 months, 10 months. There's fruit today, but there's fruit tomorrow. There's fruit next week, next month, next year, in the next 10 years, you know. And there's all this stuff that God has appointed us to bear fruit in. And it must be born fruit in our lives personally, because there isn't a corporate fruitfulness that doesn't involve you and me. There's not a corporate thing that is just like, well, it's all going to happen. And we're all like, where? Where's it going to happen? Because God bears fruit through you. And as we bear fruit together, it is a corporate dynamic of fruitfulness that God bears amongst us. But as we go together, we'll see more than if we just go on our own. So I don't know about you, but it then says, they are able, the good soil hearts are able to multiply what was sown. Multiply what was sown. So there's an implication there that you sow a certain amount, but there's a multiplication of what was sown. So you see more than you should in the natural. because God multiplies it in their hearts 30, 60, even 100 times. Now, the question this morning, which heart do you choose to be? Now, everybody in the room probably would say, a good soil one, okay? But you got to work on that. You have to work the soil of your heart. You have to work the good soil heart. Because the other three don't require any work. If you want to stay hard, if somebody wants to stay hard, it doesn't require any work. If you want to stay thorny, it doesn't require any work. If you want to stay rocky, it doesn't require any work at all. It's easy, actually, to live in those things. Painful, but it's easy. It doesn't require anything. You just feed the flesh to stay in those places. But a good soil one takes some work, takes a bit of tenacity, takes a bit of guts to actually stay as a good soil believer. Because you're making decisions that go against the flow of the culture, they go against the flow of your emotions, something, they go against the flow of things that come again, that rise up in your life. So a good soil believer, there's some work involved to stay good soil or to be good soil in your life. But you know, the benefits, the fruit far outweighs, I can't be naffed. And so I think we'd all say, I want to be a good soil person, would you not? And if that's what's in your heart, then if there is stuff, thorny stuff, I want to deal with that. I'm not going to let that just sit there and grow up and begin to affect me. I'm not going to be a path person. I'm going to see a crack come into that thing and a breakthrough in a fresh way, because I know the soil heart, that's how God's called me to be. I don't want to stay thorny and all of that and let this, that and the other overtake me or get robbed of this, that and the other. So there's a bit of rising up as a believer, rising up saying, no, this is the kind of person that God's called me to be. This is the kind of heart that he's put in there, and I'm not going to allow this thing to be contaminated in any way, shape or form. Let's stand together, shall we? We need to pray and we're going to have communion together. We'll have to just undo this for a minute. Thanks, mate. Stay there. Let's just pray for a minute, shall we, before we have communion. Thanks. God has set your life in motion with him. You're walking in his purposes. He's given you himself, he's given you his word, he's given you his spirit to enable you to live out that life. On the way, stuff wants to take you out, take me out, take us out. Jesus said to cultivate the heart that resists becoming hard, resists thorny stuff, resists the rocky things. Then we have to guard it, look after it. We have to work on it, till the soil. We have to make sure we're putting the right seeds in so that the right stuff continues to grow. We need to cultivate that. In prayer and in worship, we cultivate it by keeping a good heart and a good attitude. We cultivate it by being in right relationship with one another. We cultivate the seeds in that good soil. We're quick to forgive, quick to deal with stuff, quick to bless, to encourage, all of that stuff that helps to keep that good soil good. We're guarding it, looking after it, protecting it. Now, I know in a few moments there might not be enough time just at the end now to deal with some stuff that some people you might need to pray through. But I believe God's just given us the ammo this morning. If you know you do need to go away and just spend some time uprooting some things, we can do that. But let's just pray just briefly at the moment before we have communion, just through a few things. Firstly, probably most of us in the room would say, I want a good soil heart. Let's just talk to the Lord for a minute. And if that's what your heart is, just tell him this morning. Well, firstly, thank him that he has given you that good soil heart. That's the kind of heart and spirit that he's placed in you. Thank him for what he's put in you today. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for what you've done for me, that you've placed that your new heart and spirit in me. I thank you that you've set me on a course with you And you speak over me your word to, like a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You show me the direction I need to walk in, the ways I need to go. Father, I thank you. You've given me what I need to hold on to you, to walk with you in that way. Father, I understand that people, myself, the enemy, we can take ourselves out and stuff wants to take us out, to bend us out of shape, to take us away from the truth, to take us off course. And Father, I want to stay on course. I want to live on course with you. Now, if you know there's anything relating to anything that we've been talking about this morning that's come up in you while I've been talking, that's relevant for your life, just bring it to the Lord now. Just bring it before him. Not just in your head, but put words to it this morning. Tell him what it is. If you know there's been resistance, if you know there's an issue, if you know there's something, if you're at a point where you think, I want to just get out of the situation I'm in, and you feel like you just want to run from it, you feel stuff's not going your way, or you know, God, I think I've just lived by my emotions for so long. I've been up and down, up and down, up and down. And the enemy has used condemnation to try and put you down because you've been like that. And you just felt like, oh, I just keep messing it up with God. I just, all of that. Just push that away this morning. Say, I'm not going to carry on like that. I'm not going to live under condemnation. I'm not going to live under that kind of stuff. Father, I choose to live by your word. The revelation of truth of who I am in Christ, that I'm an overcomer, I'm a person of victory, that the faith you've given me is faith that overcomes. I'm not a victim, but I'm a victor. I'm not going to live by my emotions, but I choose to take hold of your truth right now. I'm not going to choose to live by other people's words and what they say about me, how they've, whatever it is in a work environment, in another situation, whatever it might be. I'm not going to live under those words. I'm going to live by your word, Father. And I thank you that your word to me is different than that which has been spoken to me or whatever the situation might be. I believe one or two people, you've had stuff spoken over your life when you were younger saying you never amount to much, you're not going to accomplish anything, you're just whatever. Just break that this morning right now. I'm not going to live under that any longer. Just break that lie now in Jesus' name. That's part of the old. That's gone. That's history. Maybe in the natural before you were saved, it was like, you know, I don't know what was there. But now God doesn't speak that over your life at all. He says, you're one of mine. I've called you. I've got my hand upon your life. I'm leading you in my ways with a great future, a great plan for your life. In me, you can see far more happen than you can in the natural. God can do stuff in you, change the ability of your thinking, change the ability of your understanding, change the ability of your perceptions. He can do a work in you that you're not pigeonholed into a certain character, personality type, and says, well, that's who you are, and you'll never be anything else because that's what somebody told you you were. Because when you come alive in Christ, you come into who he is, and God brings you alive in him. And when you're in him, what does the Bible says? With God, nothing is impossible. With God, all things are possible. So there are things that are now possible in your life that weren't possible before you knew him. There are things possible now that you thought, well, I just don't know. But God's kicking out that lot this morning saying, no, there's things that are possible for you now going forward in this journey of faith that I've got you on that you hadn't thought possible. Because now you take hold of me and lay hold of me. There's some things that become possible that weren't before. So grab a hold of me, not your emotions. Grab a hold of me and not the circumstances. Grab a hold of me and not what somebody else has said. Grab hold of me and who I am, because all things are possible for those who believe. Thank you, Jesus. Just thank him. I'm not an old creation. I'm a new one. Just thank him. Just say, the old has gone, the new has come. I'm not an old creation, I'm a new one. So I choose to take hold of that new nature, that new creation of who I am in Christ. I am a new creation in Christ. Just thank him that you're somebody who hears God. Thank you that I hear your voice. I'm a sheep. I hear your voice. I know your voice. I thank you for faith that is released when I hear your voice. I thank you when I hear your voice and that faith rises up. It rewires my thinking. It changes my thinking. It transforms me because now I believe something that I didn't believe. I've had a revelation of something that I didn't know. And I see you and things in a different way now. So that supersedes the way things that were in my thinking because I'm a new creation. I have the mind of Christ. Therefore, I am a new person in Him. So I'm not a victim. I'm a victor. I'm an overcomer. Thank you, Jesus. We'll have the band up. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to have communion this morning. Father, we thank you for what Jesus did on the cross, that when Jesus was with the disciples, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body given for you." Then he took the cup and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. This is my blood shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." Every time you drink this, every time you do this, every time you eat this meal, remember me, remember who I am, remember what I've done, remember the victory. Even though they hadn't seen it, that's what Jesus was talking about. There's a victory that I'm about to establish and win for you, and I want you to eat and drink of me. I want you to remember me, and when you do, you're going to remember who you are in me, not what you were before. And when you remember who you are in me, you rise up in faith saying, "I'm not a victim, I'm a victor. I'm going to hold on to God even if everything around says you're stuffed. I'm still going to hold on to God because I know ultimately I'm going to come through it on the other side." So Father, we thank you as we just eat and drink of you now. We're eating and drinking of victory. We're eating and drinking of that overcoming life. We're eating and drinking of breakthrough in our lives and in situations. We're eating and drinking saying we can. We're eating and drinking saying, "I want to cultivate the good soil. I want to cultivate that kind of heart. I'm going to till the soil. I'm going to make sure there's no weeds in there. I'm going to make sure uproot whatever seeks to take root. Any seeds that come in, I'm not going to listen to that seed. I'm not going to let it establish anything. I take authority over that. Whatever might come your way, even today, tomorrow, this week, don't let things settle on you. Throw it off because it's not yours. The enemy wants to put burdens on you that are not yours. So we take authority over those things right now. If you need to uproot any seeds, uproot anything that you know has taken root, negativity, unhappiness, a situation with another person, whatever it might be, just something that sought to take you out, bend you out of shape, move you away from the truth. It could have even been things that you've done yourself, decisions you've made, things you've done, and you're like, "How on earth can God bless me? I've made those decisions. I've messed up. I've bodged up." Well, God's the first place you want to go back to because He's the only one that can sort it out. When things like that happen in our lives, we think God's not going to be interested in us because we think, "Well, I messed up. God, how can God..." God's merciful, He's gracious, He's a good Father. The first thing you come across when you go towards God will be mercy. The first thing he won't rebuke you. The first thing He does, if you go towards Him, the first thing you'll receive is mercy. The first thing you receive then is His compassion, a response from Him that says, "I forgive you. Let's get this sorted. Let's get you back on your feet. Let's get you back on track. Come on, let's get you back walking with me," because that's the kind of Father that He is. Sometimes God might need to speak in a certain way to get your attention so that you can actually then respond to Him. And sometimes God goes, "Oi, come on, remember who you are. Remember what I've done. Remember, this is how I want you to live." But when you come to Him, you'll find mercy, compassion. You'll find grace, forgiveness. You'll find full acceptance. And He'll get you back on your feet saying, "Come on, let's go." Because that's the kind of Father He is. Father, I thank you that you're amazing. You're amazing. You don't treat us like natural people do and how we sometimes treat each other, but you treat us in an incredible way that is full of mercy, compassion, grace, and love. You get us back on our feet and you get us back into the right shape, that shape that's you in our lives. We thank you, Jesus, for that overcoming life that you've given us. Thank you for your healing grace this morning in people's bodies in the room now. I thank you for aches and pains being sorted. I thank you, Father, for muscles being healed right now. Somebody just under your left shoulder blade, you've had a back issue in some of your muscles there, and God's healing you and relieving you of the pain and the tension, the restriction of movement you've had, the muscle spasms. He's healing you right now. As you're just eating and drinking of Him, He's sorting that out. Somebody else, you've had a spinal injury a few years ago, and that's caused you some issues with standing up straight, and you can feel a heat going all down your spine right now, and God's just dealing with that spinal injury so that you can stand straight and properly without any pain and without having to sit down on a regular basis. You're going to be able to stand and go for walks and do this, that and the other now. So Father, I thank You for Your healing grace in that spine right now. That healing grace in the body. I thank You, Jesus. Somebody in the chest cavity, God's healing you right in there. You've had pains and some sharp pains in there, and God's healing you. I don't know what it is. All God's saying to me is, I'm healing somebody's chest cavity right now. So be healed in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Somebody, you've had an issue with the blood flow rate around your body, and God's healing that right now. He's slightly thinning out the blood. This is a miracle in your blood right now. You've had a blood flow issue because your blood's been slightly too thick, and you've been on some tablets to try and thinning it out just a smidge so that it flows properly. And God's saying, I'm touching it right now, and I'm changing the viscosity of your blood so that it'll be what it's supposed to be, so you won't need the tablets. You need to go to the doctors and get them to check your blood first. But when you get your blood checked, you'll find it's normal and they'll take you off the pills. But go to the doctor and get them to check it first before you come off the pills. So, Father, I thank You for Your healing grace. He's healed you, so even if you take the pills, God can nullify the effect of the pills in your body because He's God. But just go to the doctors and let them see that you're healed as well, and give a bit of testimony of how good God is. Father, I thank You and I praise Your name. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. We kind of run out of time because it's nearly 10 past this morning. But just turn to somebody next to you and say, God has put a new heart and a new spirit in you. And just encourage him now, just to, let's work on the soil of our hearts together. Let's go forward in God together. And let's help one another live in the good of everything that God has done, is doing, is going to continue to do. Let's sharpen each other, encourage each other, and move together in the things of God. If somebody needs a lift up, then we can lift them up. If you need a lift up at some point, then they'll lift you up. But let's walk on this journey together in everything that God has for us as a people. It's Sign Up Sunday. I know many of you here last week. Sorry, I haven't left a lot of time for this. But the small groups, if you haven't signed up already, go and find out what they're all about. Sign up, be part of a small group. On your marks, get set, go. Bless you. Have a really awesome week.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.